All right. Did you hear that line in the psalm that Joe Cirillo read this morning, Psalm 108? Listen to this. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing. I will sing praises even with my soul. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? That's something else. Awake, harp and lyre. Listen to this. I will awaken the dawn. What in the world does that mean? I will awaken the dawn. He's talking about singing. He's talking about praising God at the beginning of the day. Have you ever been trying to sleep in on some morning, and then there's some crazy rooster outside trying to awaken the dawn? Most of the time when I get up in the morning, I come downstairs, I ask Judy not to talk to me for a while. I'm not at all ready to awaken the dawn. I got to have a cup of coffee first. But now I got to think about this. What does that mean? That's a great thing about the Bible, isn't it? You just keep learning, line up on line, here a little, there a little, and in the strangest places. I've read that before, many times. I never saw that line before. I will awaken the dawn. What it gets down to is I'm going to praise God. From the beginning of the day, I'm going to let my praises ring out to God. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, our time of worship. The joy of being together, seeing friends and faces and having conversations, and the joy of being the family of God. Help us to grow in that. And may you be pleased with our love for you and our love for each other and others as well. Help us as we move into our topic here this morning, that your Holy Spirit will guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we discussed God's love and how God shows his love to us. And we basically focused on the two great demonstrations of God's love. First of all, creating us, and in creating us, revealing himself to us clearly enough that we can know him. What would creation be if God had not in that creation revealed himself? That'd be very frustrating. But God showed his love to us in that not only did he make this wonderful world in which you and I live, in the midst of all of that, he revealed himself so he could be known personally. What a wonderful thing happened there when God created the Garden of Eden and placed Adam and Eve there. There's a great demonstration. The very fact that the invisible, immutable, everlasting God who needs no one would say, I want you to know me. I love you. I love you. I want to show you who put all this together and how personal he is. That our world had not a beginning of chance, but it was personal right from the very beginning. The personal God made us and showed himself to us. And then, of course, the thing that we hear most about is God showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sent his son into the world. And of course, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, last week, we ended up by looking at five words the Greeks used to define the different dimensions of love. And they're listed here on this sheet. I don't know, maybe they're up there too. And I thought I would just remind us again of what we covered last week of the five different types of love that the Greeks talked about. Epithymia, which means attraction, being attracted to something, attracted to another person generally is how we would think about that. The attraction that we see in someone we want to get closer to, maybe marry or whatever it is. And so we have this initial attraction. And it could be to the world, it could be to art or whatever it is. It's a way, it's our own personal interpretation of beauty. What is beautiful to us and what attracts us? Y'all want to reach in your pocket and check that little button?
It's that minivan, the brown minivan. The alarm is going off.
It may be you, Wayne, the minivan. Please come back, though, don't leave, Wayne. Just come back when you're. Then there is the. Close the door, Wayne. Sounds like somebody trying to awaken the dawn a little late. Then there is the word storge that is used in the Bible to talk about love of family, love of family members, caring about those who are you're related to by birth or by adoption or whatever it is, you're brought into a family. And so we honor the family name. We respect each other in the family. We love each other in the family. And then there's the word phileo, which talks about friendship, close friends, where you develop a real love for each other. Sometimes I can think of at least one. Close the door, Charlie. At least one place where phileo and storge are combined. I think it's in Romans chapter 12, where the term philistorge is used. Phileo, friendship, and storge, family. So it's like a combination of the two. And then there's sexual love, eros, and in the Bible, there's always within the context of marriage. It's never outside of that. So that's what we are called to. And then the last one, agape, is learning to love like God loves. And the only source of this is from God himself, because God is love. When it says God is love, it's not talking about that he just loves. His essence is love. It's what he is. He's never, ever not loved. He doesn't have to learn how to love, like we have to learn how to love in epithemia, storge, phileo, or eros. We have to learn in every one of those. And in healthy homes, we should be taught those things as we are growing up, right? So we have to learn. God never learned that. Love is in his essence. And so that's what we are called. And you cannot have goodness in any of these other loves without the love of God working in your life. And let me just add, the way these words are used, all of them are to be seen as natural, normal, and good, and virtuous in themselves. Epithemia, storge, phileo, eros are all designed by God and intended to be part of the human experience. But as I said, agape is what makes all the others work. And they all become less than what God meant or designed them to be without agape. They never work right. And we can probably all think of ways we have seen failures in our attempts to love in all these different categories because of not having experienced agape or having it mature within us. So agape enables the practice of each to be true love, lived out as they were meant to be. All right, that's enough on that. Last week, if you were here, you know we ended our message, and then Patrick Murphy, who's not here today, raised his hand and brought up another issue, and it was a question regarding John chapter 21, the Gospel of John, and it's after Jesus is resurrected. And he meets with his disciples, and we have this story in John 21. I want to read part of that, if I may. John 21, verse 15, and then comment on it. And I'll tell you why I want to do this. I think that was helpful, what we discussed last week. Was that helpful? Those of you who were here, did you find that helpful? And we had a really nice discussion, and we got most of the passage right, but not all of it. So I want to talk about that a little bit and add to it this morning so we make sure we have it right. And I hate to do it because we thought we were so right. It just seemed so good at the time. But Judy and I had a discussion afterward, and I dug out my Greek New Testament again this week and dug into that. So I wanted to cover this again today. And this centered around the discussion that Jesus has in this text with Peter, where he says to Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter said, "You know I love you." The interesting thing is that even though each of them used the word love, they were using different Greek words. One was using agape, and the other was using phileo. Agape, unconditional love. Phileo, friendship love, brotherly love. So I wanted to show you this and how it looks in the Greek, and I think this would be a good, this handout I gave you this morning might be a good thing to tuck in your Bible or cut out this section and just stick it there in John. Here's the conversation. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, this is verse 15 of John 21, "Simon, son of Jonas," or John, "do you love me more than these?" And people have interpreted this different ways. More than these, the fish, the industry that you have engaged in, or more than these other people sitting around here. Will you value me in that sense? And he said to him, "Lord, yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs." Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, underline the word the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Now, here's how it goes in the Greek language, and I think you have that now on your sheet. And I want to read it again with agape and phileo in the text, okay? So when they had finished breakfast, and the story is they were out fishing, Jesus calls them to the shore, and he's already prepared fish for them to eat. And so that's the context. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? Are you willing to make a full commitment to me more than these?" And Peter says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I love you, I phileo you." See the difference in the two words? "I'm very fond of you. Do you agape me? I'm very fond of you, Jesus." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love agape me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I'm very fond of you. Count me your friend." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonas," and here's where the wording changed. Jesus says, "Do you phileo me?" Is that it? I've asked you, "Do you agape me?" And you say, "Here's the best I've got. I phileo you. I count you. I'm very fond of you." So it says, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Different the third time, isn't it? Said to him the third time, "Do you phileo me?" So Jesus, the third time, instead of saying, "Do you agape me?" he says, "Do you phileo me?" Peter was grieved because he said that to him. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know, I phileo you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I think it's interesting. In each of the cases, Jesus said to him, go get involved in taking care of people. That's a big arena for learning what unconditional love is, because you're going to meet all kinds of people, aren't you? And it opens the door. Does this help? Does this clarify? Let me read it to you how J.B. Phillips translates it. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? And Peter said, you know that I am your friend. Then feed my lambs, returned Jesus. Jesus said to him the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love agape me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I am your friend. Then take care of my sheep. Then for the third time, Jesus spoke to him, Simon, son of John, are you my phileo, my friend? Peter was deeply hurt because Jesus' third question to him was, are you my friend? And he said, Lord, you know everything. So it's like Jesus is saying to him, you've got some growing to do, Peter. And Peter knows he's got some growing to do. So is that okay? Does that help us? Any ideas on that, or? Peter did, and Jesus pointed it out in him.
Well, then did Jesus lower the standard on the third time?
Yeah. So he, instead of saying, do you agape me, the third time, he said agape the first time, agape the second time, third time, do you phileo me? And it's like saying, Peter, is that it? Is that, after all this time together, this commitment we've made to go and make disciples and do all these kind of things? Now, the Lord's going to grow Peter up, isn't he? There are other things that are going to happen. More meetings that will occur. And then finally, the Holy Spirit is going to come to Peter and enable him. And then we see, finally, an agape type of love in Peter's life as he's willing to lay down his life for Christ, right? So it's just a part of the story that we have here. So very, very interesting wording. And we can't go into the depths of it today any more than I've done right there. But just cut that out, take it home, and stick it in John 21. And when you come to that passage and read it again, you'll have more time to reflect on it. Judy, do you have anything you want to add?
I think the third time, it's like Jesus is saying, is it true, Peter? You only phileo me? And then he says, Lord, you know all things, you know. That that's the kind of love I have. So it's like Jesus recognizes the kind of love that you have. But I think it's pretty incredible that Jesus still said, go out and teach. He didn't say to Peter, don't do anything, your mouth shut, until you love him. You know, he sent him out knowing that Peter would learn. But it's clear the way I take that third time that Jesus said that.
It's different when you understand it that way. Don't we hold Peter at a higher standard based on what happened in Plato?
Yeah.
But the kindness of the Lord, though, dealing with it.
Well, we might ask ourselves the question, what kind of love do we have for the Lord? And I think all of us would say, Lord, help my love to grow for you. Just help me. And that's what we see happening now in Peter's life. He's going to become the great spokesman on the day of Pentecost. But he won't be done making mistakes. He's got an impetuosity about him. You remember, Paul said, I had to reprimand him because when he met with the Galatians and the Gentiles, with the Jews, he would eat a kosher sandwich. When the Gentiles showed up, he did differently and wasn't thinking about what he was doing. I think the whole, I mean, if you want to learn a lesson out of that, is we sang this morning, more love, more power, more of you in my life. Just recognizing that this learning to love like God loves is a big thing. It's powerful, but it's hard for us to achieve that. A lot of us have all kinds of issues in our backgrounds and brokenness and things that we deal with, and realizing it's a thing we have to grow in.
When the Bible talks about God as love, are they talking about God as agape?
Yeah, every time it says God is love, it's agape. But here again, we've got to realize it's in his essence. It's who he is. Yeah.
One thing that you said not long ago that's really helped in praying in my prayers, you said that you were talking about mercy and about how mercy, God was one of his, was an essence of God. And you think, oh, he's got to be tiring of this. And yet you said that that's his essence, mercy is. And you also said that about agape.
Yep.
So this is bound to help. You know, just like you stayed with me all this time, and to think that it's actually who God is. Well, that sort of changes things.
Yeah. I think it should. I always think one of the biggest mistakes in the world, God's mercy is so grand, so great, Judas could have been forgiven. But he acted harshly and hastily, took his own life. If he had come back to Christ and said, I see I've made the biggest mistake I could have made, I need forgiveness, Jesus would have said, I forgive you. It's really a passage of scripture to ponder, isn't it? This John 21. It's one to think about.
I think it also speaks to the fact that until the resurrection, until the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter couldn't love him anymore. That's the best he could do. Till he saw Christ resurrected. In person, spoke to him, walked with him, talked with him, and then the Lord gave him the Holy Spirit to finish it off, which is what he's just saying.
Yeah.
That's where we have to get to.
Yeah.
And we have to get there by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Fruit of the Spirit is?
Love.
The beginning place. So here is, the resurrection's already occurred. You said it takes the resurrection and the Spirit. Resurrection's already occurred. He sees he's having a conversation with the resurrected Lord. But that still is needing the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And that's us, every day of our lives. It's yielding to the Spirit to work in us. Well, let me take a little more time this morning Unless somebody else, somebody has something else they'd like to add? Okay. Well, what I want to do this morning is add that there is a corollary attribute that goes along with love. We read from 1 John last week the passage which repeatedly said God is love, right? Well, along with this, it has been observed by many that the Apostle John begins his short letter by making one of the greatest theological statements in the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light. God is light. Here's how 1 John 1, 5 reads. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Or we might turn to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, and begin reading. And we come to verse 4, and it says this: in him was life, and this life was the light of men. Mankind's one beacon or safeguard against darkness is God himself, who imparts life, and imparting life imparts light to us. In him was life, and this life was the light of men, the only true light that comes into the world. Here's John 1:9. This was the true light coming into the world that enlightens every human. The word true here, the true light, is the Greek word aletheos or aletheia, which means equal in every possible way, sharing the same nature. Jesus had appeared on the scene, God in the flesh, and he bore within him the life that brings light into the world and to every person who accepts him as their Savior. So the nature being spoken of here is divine nature. One scholar translates it, the one and only absolutely real and true light for all mankind. There is no other light than this one. This is the only way, the only one who reveals truth to us. And how about John 8:12? Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Now, it's interesting. Part of our responsibility is to declare a message that brings light to people. When people come into a relationship with God, the light comes on, and it starts helping you see things. I was going to read this at the end, but it just seems so appropriate here. Many of you are familiar with the old hymn, We've a Story to Tell to the Nations. It's a missionary song. And I grew up in a church where we sang it all the time, especially during missions conference. But I went back the other day and I just looked at the words of this thing and how good some of them are. But because of repetition and familiarity, we overlook things. But just listen to this. We have a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy. Story of truth and light. A story of truth and light. And then here's the refrain. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth. The kingdom of love and light. Ultimate, maximum expression of agape. And light clear enough to see everything. Here's the second verse. We have a message to give to the nations that the Lord who reigns above has sent his son to save us, show us that God is love and show us that God is love. And in this, the darkness shall turn to dawning and dawning to noonday bright. In Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. Isn't that magnificent? Kingdom of love and light. Light is the essence of divinity. And the only way to see truth. Thomas Aquinas, who lived from 1225 to 1275, reflecting upon this attribute of God, and just like we said, love is in the essence of God, it's who he is, so is light, true of all God's attributes. Listen to what he says. I can be sat in a room, saturated in light, and yet the light is not just another object in the room. Not something I can point to as another object. And yet it is close to me and is the means by which I see everything else in the room. It is what makes other things visible and knowable. Think about that. Isn't that an incredible insight? If God is light and he floods our lives like him being sat in a room flooded with light, the light is not another object in the room. But by it, you can identify and learn about everything else in the room. God is light. When he comes into our lives, he is the light who helps us see clearly and know everything clearly. You can't see the light as an object, but it is closer to you than every other object in the room. It's surrounding me. It's penetrating. It's right here. And yet I can't take a hold of it. I can't put it in my hand. God, who we cannot see, is just like that. He is light that comes into our lives. Aquinas goes ahead to write that though God is not physically in our range of vision, he enables us to see other things clearly. And second, though we cannot see him, he is closer to us than anything else in the room. This light emphasizes two other attributes of God. He is omnipresent, and he is immanent. Omnipresence means what? Everywhere present. Psalm 139, Lord, if I ascend to the heavens, you're there. If I go down to the depths of hell, you are there. There's no place I can escape from your presence. And the immanence of God, another attribute, emphasizes extreme nearness. Nothing is nearer than you than God. And whether you know him or you do not know him, he is nearer you than anything else in the room or any other person in the room. It's when you acknowledge his presence and receive his gift of salvation that the light switch comes on and you really begin to see things. You think about God as light. It was one of God's first attributes identified at creation. Two attributes are identified in the first three verses. In the beginning, God created. He's creator. He's creative. He made the world. And then in verse 3, it said, and God spoke, let there be light. And there it was. There's no sun, moon, and stars in the skies. Those are created a few days later. This must have been an unbelievable sight, if you could have seen it. There's darkness. God creates this ball hanging in space, called, we call it the earth, and then he creates light and we see it. It's an amazing thing he commanded. Paul, writing about this light, says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who commanded light shall shine out of darkness at creation is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Light. He was the source of light physically, and he is the source of light spiritually that enables us to see. Think of how light protects us in the dark, during dark times, perilous times. I read this the other day. The light that God gives serves as a protection in dark and perilous times. When everything seems so dark, have you felt any darkness lately? Have you been listening to the discussions on the Hill? Sometimes we feel the darkness is really pressing in. When John wrote God is light, it was during one of these times near the end of the first century. The Roman Emperor Domitian, who ruled from 81 to 96 AD, in 85 initiated a severe persecution against Christians. Evidence supports that it was during this time that John wrote his short letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And during the persecution, he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. It is reported that he died sometime around 95 to 100 AD at an old age in the midst of darkness, persecution, imprisonment, banishment, taken away from everybody you know in darkness. And while he's there, he says, God is light. There he is, right there in the darkness. And then he goes ahead to say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He wrote that in darkness and said, there's light. There's light for us. I love reading history. You learn so much from people. Didymus the Blind. That's his name, Didymus the Blind. Lived from 313 to 398. He was literally blind. That's why they called him that. Judy had an uncle named John. You know what his name was that used in the family? Blind Uncle John. There were other Johns. So you could distinguish him by saying Blind Uncle John. So they would have get-togethers, and he would come walking in the door, and they would say, oh, here's Blind Uncle John. He could hear them. That's what he came to be known as. Blind Didymus lived from 313 to 398. He related that though he walked in darkness, having come to Christ, he now walked in light. That it is our minds that dwell in darkness, not our physical eyes. And those who are blind may now see. And there was Simeon the theologian who wrote, let no one deceive you, God is light. And to those who have entered into union with him, he imparts of his own brightness. Light, love and light, to be captured by those concepts, those ideas, is a fantastic thing. Well, there's something else. Having come to the light, we are now bearers of light. Jesus said it in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 14 and 16, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine. And how about Philippians 2, 15? You are the light, started to read the same thing, Philippians 2, 15. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. The word literally is luminaries, reflectors of light. This word was used to describe two different types of light. One was the luminaries you see in the heavens, the sun, moon, and stars, and how the moon reflects light. And he says, we don't possess the ultimate light, but we reflect the light. And the other was a word used to, the word is phosphatos, and it's the word that's used to describe the light in a lightning bug's tail, the phosphorus that is there. And he's saying, you've got a little bit of light. Let it shine. Let it show to other people. Well, I'll stop there. Perhaps this is best summed up in the words of C.S. Lewis. I think it's in the top of your sheet, new sheet today. I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. Walk in the light. Learn to see. Only walking in God's light helps us do that. Let me pray. We'll be done for today. Father, help us to be deliverers of the message of the kingdom of love and light. Teach us more about your love. Enable us to walk in the light and let people see how our lives have been changed through the message that we have received. Thank you again for our time together. Pray for those who couldn't be here today for one reason or another, that you would be with them and watch over them. Thank you for this really pretty day that we have, and may we enjoy this gift that you have given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.